In the Bible, there are 542 references to the subject of joy. The book of Psalms alone has 105 expressions of joy. Philippians is a book about joy and living in joy as a Christian and what it means to understand it, to have it, and to live it. In fact, the Bible, from cover to cover, is truly a book about joy. Henry Ward Beecher wrote, "I call the New Testament the book of joy. There is nowhere in the world another book that is pervaded with such a spirit of exhilaration." And if you haven't found that, you're not reading the Bible right. Ask God to help you. Psalm 16, verse 1, "In your presence is fullness of joy." Isaiah 61, verse 3, "To give them," this is God's purpose for us, "to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness." Jeremiah 31, 13, Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. And he writes, God's words to us, this is speaking of God, "I will turn their mourning to joy." Promise. In John chapter 15, verse 11, Jesus writes in the Amplified Bible, "I have told you these things that my joy and delight may be in you, and that your joy and gladness may be full measure and complete and overflowing." See? Jesus doesn't want any of us sucking lemons either, right? That's not his intention. Even in the difficulties of life, and I'm reminded of Hudson Taylor, British missionary to China. Keep some of those current events going on in China in your prayers. Just as an aside, I don't know why we as a world and we as a nation are running headlong toward making China a world power. You need a moral base. It's a little different, but it's still happening. The Garretts that were here to share their imprisonment as pawns of the Chinese government, which you've heard about taking place again this week with others, they were on the news and interviewed this week. Keep them in your prayers as well. Anyway, British missionary to China back in the late 1800s, into the 1900s. Hudson Taylor was the most widely used missionary in China's history. He founded the China Inland Mission. In 1870, his wife and two of their children died of cholera. He stayed in China. And before his death in 1905, established 205 mission stations with 849 missionaries from England and 125,000 witnessing Chinese Christians. Amen? Wow. Hudson Taylor knew difficulty and tragedy, and he writes on the subject of joy. Let me read. "Joy is the consciousness of the threefold joy of the Lord. His joy in redeeming us. His joy in dwelling within us as our Savior and power for fruit bearing. And his joy in possessing us as his bride and his delight. It is the consciousness of this joy which is our real strength. Our joy in him may be a fluctuating thing. His joy in us knows no change." And I might add, and knows no bound. The Lord finds joy in you and me, believers in him. And that's why we sing songs like, "I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear, may it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear." Amen? Yeah. You know what the goal of worship? Some people think the goal of worship is what they get out of it. That's not the goal of worship. It's what God gets out of it. You know? So when you leave today, and when you leave any other Sunday, go, God, did you enjoy that today? Did I bring you joy today? And that's not just on Sundays. Do it every day of the week, because he's not just looking on Sunday. So, the source of our joy. I have a little story for you that I found quite interesting when I discovered it this week. Stan Telchin was a very successful Jewish businessman, but he felt really betrayed when his daughter, Judy, at the age of 21, called home from college to say, "I believe in Jesus. I believe Jesus is a Messiah." What you need to know about Stan is he was a secular, non-religious man. So he was an ethnic Jew, not a religious Jew. But he wanted to prove his daughter wrong. So Stan began an energetic quest for truth, had some intellectual honesty. So did Stan's wife, Ethel, and their other daughter, Anne. They joined forces to prove that Judy was wrong. When the search began to create some friction between Stan and his wife, they agreed to pursue their studies independently. They didn't separate. They were just doing studies independently. Months later, Stan accepted an invitation to attend a national convocation of Messianic Jews. He planned to work the convention just like he would any other business meeting. After a series of meetings with this person and that person and then broader group meetings, Stan lay awake in his dorm room one night, realizing that he had arrived at a point of crisis. If the Bible was true, and he had concluded that it was, then he really did believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But he also admitted that he believed in the Bible as God's inspired word. But he couldn't quite say that Jesus is the Messiah. So in his confusion and trouble, he asked his roommate to pray for him. His roommate, Art, did, praying simply, "God, give Stan your peace and resolve his inner conflict." The next morning at breakfast, a man at Stan's table surprised him by saying, "Stan, why don't you pray? Why don't you say grace?" He was quite startled, hardly knew what to say, but he bowed his head and he said, I quote, "Praise be you, O Lord our God, King of the universe. I thank you for the fellowship and the friendship at this table. I thank you for what we have learned at this meeting. I ask you now to bless this food, and I do so in the name of Jesus the Messiah." There was dead silence around the table, and he just sat there amazed at what had just stumbled out of his mouth. And the faces of the others at the table just suddenly lit up with great joy. And they said, "Stan, you're a believer." And one by one, they got up and they came and they hugged him, and several cried out with joy. Stan began to weep as well. It was a joy in his heart. But he wasn't sure how his wife was going to take the news. So he called her and he said, "Ethel, it's me. It's over. I've made my decision. Jesus is a Messiah." There was dead silence on the other end. Stan held his breath. What was she going to say? And then her voice came softly over the telephone. "Thank God. That makes it unanimous." "We've all decided to trust Christ. We've just been waiting for you." And there was great rejoicing. That story I share with you to make this point. The source of the Christian joy is none other than Christ himself. It's his presence within. But Christian joy that we experience comes from, first of all, sins forgiven. Do you remember the day when you came to Christ? Do you remember the joy of knowing his presence, that he had entered into your heart and into your soul? Do you remember the sense of being absolutely clean inside when he cleansed your heart? You should. Unless from a little child, you've always known and loved the Lord, and you didn't necessarily experience quite that moment. several years ago, it was a lady managed the gas bar where I bought gas. She was in her mid-40s, but she was a relatively young Christian. One day, she told me she was the grandmother of a 16-year-old. I go, what? You're too young to be a grandmother of a 16-year-old. I was just kind of joking, right? But she said, well, Pastor, I started young. I was 15 years old. She told me that she didn't get along with her mother as a teenager. And she couldn't wait to get out of the house. And that was her way out. The pattern repeated itself with her own daughter, who also became pregnant at the age of 15. And they didn't get along either. She went on to tell me of how she had become a believer and had realized in the process that she needed to forgive her mother. And she also needed to seek her daughter's forgiveness for not being a good mother. There was such joy in her eyes when she was telling me this about what it meant to receive their forgiveness. And I responded, liberating, isn't it? She said, oh yeah. What joy was in her heart. See, sin's forgiven. That's intense joy. His presence. That's the anchor point, folks. Without his presence in your life, there is no true joy. I don't know who wrote this, but I like the statement. Nothing compares to joy, the joy of the Lord. It is not an emotion. It is the supernatural presence of the Lord in your very being. John writes in John chapter 15, I will invite you to read it in unison with me, beginning at verse 9 for the sake of those listening in on the internet. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this. There you go. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Wow. He is present with you every moment of every day, in every way needful. He's an ever-present help. And if you're struggling, Christian, with the sense of joy in your life, come back to these verses. Maybe there's something in your life where you're not in step with the Lord. That will reduce your level of joy. It will, because it grieves the Holy Spirit. And so contemplate that. Ask the Lord to show you if there's something in your heart and in your life that is not pleasing to him. And then the third thing that is the source of our joy as a Christian, is our position in Christ. When Christ went to the cross, he put on you. When you came or come to Christ, you put on him. See, when Christ went to the cross, you were on his mind. You were. Jesus Christ, being who he is, the divine Son of God, not bound by time as we are, from the cross could look down through the centuries and see you on this day, December the 16th, 2018, and know you by name and know your need right from the cross. He's the all-knowing Savior. And he had such a capacity as to go to the cross for you personally. He died for the sins of the whole world, yes. For God so loved the world collectively. But not just collectively, individually. Ronald Payne and Ronnie Hinson wrote a song expressing this truth. Let me quote the words. I'm not on an ego trip. I'm nothing on my own. I made mistakes. I often slip, just common flesh and bones. But I'll prove someday just why I say I'm of a special kind. For when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. The look of love was on his face. Thorns were on his head. The blood was on his scarlet robe, stained a crimson red. Though his eyes were on the crowd that day, he looked ahead in time. For when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. He knew me. Listen to these words. He knew me, yet he loved me. He whose glory makes the heaven shine, so unworthy of such mercy, yet when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. He died on the cross with your name on his hands, with your name in his heart. Such was the capacity of his knowledge and of his love for you and of his joy at the thought of redeeming you. Imagine what these words that describe our Savior truly mean. I invite you to read them with me. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. One of the most magnificent verses of Scripture. Who for the joy set before him, he went to the cross. Jenny put the shrouded cross behind the nativity. It's the first time I've ever seen one. It's her idea. I love the idea. It's an awesome reminder of the reason why there's a candle of joy, the cross. Apart from the cross, the nativity loses its meaning. It becomes mere sentiment, folk. When Christ went to the cross, he put on you. When you came, or when you come, whatever the case is, to Christ, you put on him. Because he is our righteousness. It's not about us. It's about being clothed in his righteousness. We're literally clothed with his clothes of righteousness. As the songwriter said, I gave up my old tattered garments. He gave me a robe of pure white. I'm feasting on manna from heaven, and Jesus made everything right. Question for you. Where is Christ right now? Christ right now at this very moment is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Where are we as believers right now? You say, well, I'm sitting in the pew at First Baptist Church in Barrie. Well, your body is. Your spirit is here. But positionally, your position as a believer is you are already, the Bible uses present tense, you are already seated with him in the heavenly realms, because that's where you're going to be. That's our place. That's our future. Spiritually, we are there in the present tense. Let the world do what it may, folks. Oh, it's so messed up. You know what? It's not going to get any better. Hear me when I say this. Let the world do what it may. We belong to another kingdom. God's kingdom. And everyone said? Amen. Yeah. Octavius Winslow. What a name. In this day it would be a very interesting name, but in his day it was quite common. He was a contemporary to Charles Spurgeon in the mid-1800s and a direct descendant, by the way, of the Mayflower Pilgrims. If you Google his name, Octavius Winslow, you can come up with an awful lot of his writings on the internet. I want to take time to read some for you because it's very instructive and it just kind of puts the capstone, if you will, on this subject. The religion of Christ is the religion of joy. Christ came to take away our sins, to roll off our curse, to unbind our chains, to open our prison house, to cancel our debt. In a word, to give us the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Is this not joy? Where can we find a joy so real, so deep, so pure, so lasting? There is every element of joy, deep, ecstatic, satisfying, sanctifying joy in the gospel of Christ. The believer in Jesus is essentially a happy person. The child of God is, from necessity, a joyful person. Sins are forgiven, his soul is justified, his person is adopted, his trials are blessings, his conflicts are victories, his death is immortality, his future is a heaven of inconceivable, unthought of, untold, and endless bliss. With such a God, such a Savior, and such a hope, is he not, ought he not, to be a joyful person? Amen? So here's the secret to the joy that he presents to us. Is Jesus precious in your heart? Is he the object of your supreme admiration and delight? Does he have your warmest affection? Do you love Jesus? You must light your torch of affection for Christ at the altar of Calvary. You must go there and learn and believe what the love of Jesus is to you, the vastness of that love, the self-sacrifice of that love, how that love of Christ labored and wept and bled and suffered and died for you. Can you stand before this love? This love so precious, so great, so enduring, so self-consuming, so changeless, and know that for you this was an offering, for you this cross, for you this agony, for you this scorn and insult, for you this death, and feel no sensibility, no emotion, no love to Jesus? Impossible. Do not be cast down then in vain regrets that your love to Christ is so frigid, so fickle, so dubious. Go and muse upon the reality and the greatness of the Savior's love to you. And if love can inspire love, while you muse, the fire will burn, and your soul shall be all aflame with love to God. Amen? Amen. I submit to you, the joy of Christmas isn't found in the birth of a baby. It's found in the living presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life every day. Our joy is rooted in our love for him and in the great salvation that is ours in Christ. So, let's rejoice. Let's revel in joy. Let's celebrate and be glad. Father in heaven, may this season be one in which we discover in an ever deeper way what it means to live every day in the abundant joy that you have promised to each and every one of your children. And now we pray that the God of hope to fill us with all joy and peace as we trust in him, so that we may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name, for his sake and for ours. Amen. God bless you.